our series over Colossians. We are on week two, still chapter one. We're going to be in verses 15 through 23 today. I want to let you guys know we're going to continue to do our very best to get information to you. Hopefully you've all seen the video that was posted Saturday morning. We posted it on Facebook. We posted it on our website. We sent it out in our email prayer chain. Hopefully people shared it. If you've not seen it, then that's not saying like, hey, you need to go watch it because, you know, I worked really hard on that. No, what I'm saying is if you didn't see the video, what it means is you're not a part of the communication loop. So that really concerns me. If you didn't see it, I don't care if you watched it or not. But actually, I do care if you watched it. I worked really hard on that. Just kidding. But what we do want you guys to do is if you didn't see it, you're out of the communication loop. So we need to either get your email address or you're on social media and you haven't found our Facebook page. Or maybe you're like, hey, Paul, I intentionally live off the grid. And that's fine. That's cool, too. I envy you guys sometimes. But if you didn't see it, let us know. We want to make sure we get you on our email distribution list. And also, if you're on social media, you haven't quite found us on Facebook, we want to be able to do that. And so we can communicate with you if things change. Things change quickly. People don't like change. Well, it's happened whether we like it or not. Every day there's a new report comes out. There's another sporting event canceled, whatever it may be. So this is kind of a moving target for us. So as we kind of go through this with our society, with our country, we're having services Wednesday night, but we're not serving a meal. So if for some reason we get together and we're like, hey, we can't meet, we're going to go through those avenues of communication, and we just want you to be a part of that. That being said, let's go to something that doesn't change. With all the craziness and all the, this and this and this, let's go to one thing and just focus our attention and our affection on something that doesn't change, which is the Word of God. And so this letter written to a church in Colossae, it's still applicable today in March of 2020. So we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Hopefully you have your Bibles turned to there. If not, we've got it on the screen for you. Paul writes, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him, to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. We see here that Paul starts out and he says in verse 15, he is. Now, this is a declaratory statement, a declaratory sentence that is actually in reference to previous verse. We see here in verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is reference to the God we just talked about, who has forgiven us, who has transferred us from this dominion of darkness into his beloved Son, the kingdom of his beloved Son. That God, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the visible God. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. So our God, our Jesus, he is God. He is the one who's transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of our beloved Son. He is the physical manifestation of God, the physical representation of God. He is God. Now, the neat thing is there's other scriptures to support this. Paul's not just writing on his own. And we look in the Old Testament in Isaiah 9:6, We talk about Jesus, the Messiah. Isaiah the prophet writes, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The prophecy, the prophesying of Jesus coming to the earth, that what his name will be Mighty God. Not just some guy, but that his name would be a Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Matthew 1, chapter 23 in the New Testament, Matthew records, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It doesn't mean a messenger of God with us. That would be an angel. He says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. He is God. And Paul comes back and says, this God, this Jesus that we knew, that came and lived and died and resurrected, now he's transferred us to the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That God, that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He says he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, this one can be a little tricky. I've actually heard people of the faith, people mature who have explained the firstborn of all creation, they've actually said this, and I don't think they actually heard what they said, because I've done that before. I've said something, and people said, "Do you really mean that?" And I go, "Oh, I don't mean that." And so I kind of got tongue-tied a little bit. I've actually heard people say, "What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation?" And they said, "Oh, well, God, like, there was God, there's always was and always has been God, but then God, like, created Jesus before he created everything else." I'm like, whoa. Time out. We got a flag on the play. Try to throw as many sports analogies as we can right now since we're all kind of deprived of it. But the thing is that's not, God did not create Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God didn't create Jesus. God, Jesus is God. So what does that really mean? Well, it's to define his preeminence and the fact that he is surpassing all others. The word preeminence means surpassing all other superiority, meaning he's the head of all things and before anything. There was God. There was Jesus. Jesus is God. And also, the forgotten Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We see even in Genesis that the Spirit of God is hovering above. So, Jesus is God. Jesus is the physical manifestation. He is the image of the invisible God. For him, all things were created, heaven and earth and under the earth, and whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things. Now this, before we get further, that whole thing on the firstborn of all creation, not only is it there to define its preeminence, but it's, like I said, it's also there to show its importance. We find that Israel, being God's chosen nation, is actually in the Old Testament multiple times called the firstborn of Israel. So that's an effort to show great importance. We know that throughout the Old Testament and ancient times, that we see the priority of the firstborn. The firstborn received a double inheritance. The firstborn was given the birthright. We know that whole wrestle between Jacob and Esau that happened there. But there was power, there was significance in being the firstborn. So what God is doing is putting the significance on this physical representation of himself to mankind to show the importance that Jesus was sent by God, but he is God. He's preeminent. He's the firstborn of all creation. What Paul is doing is continue to emphasize the power and the authority and the importance of Jesus. Now, one reason of that is because people were taking the gospel and they were like, yes, Jesus came to this earth and you can be forgiven your sins. But there's these other things you have to do. This Gnosticism that was prevalent in that day and age. So what they had to do was they said, oh, Jesus, don't forget to do X, Y, and Z. There's Jesus plus there's these other things that you need to do as you continue to get closer to God and be more mature. You have to do all these other things. And I want you to know, if you're ever listening to someone and they say Jesus plus, that's no gospel. If they say Jesus minus, that's no gospel. It's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things are created, heaven and earth, and visible and invisible, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, all things were created. All things. All things are given again. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. We look through this passage real quickly. If you were to just kind of scan through there, you'll notice if you circled or highlighted repeating phrases, we talked about this a little bit last week. In my Bible, I see this, he is, he is, he is, he is. Then I see all things, all things, all things, all things, all things, and everything. You see a repeating pattern here through just these eight verses that we're looking at real quickly. That we're talking about, he is all things. He is everything. He is all things. Paul is continuing to point out the importance, the priority, the authority of Jesus. Now, verse 17 speaks to his ability. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His ability is that he holds all things together. He says, I'm going to create all things. I'm going to create all things for myself. And since I'm going to create all things for myself, I will be the one responsible for holding them together. Have you ever gotten frustrated with someone because there's like something so important to them that they put you in charge of it? Like, hey, this is really important to, you know, to me, and I don't want to, matter of fact, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to make sure no one ever, it's like, if I don't care about this. Why do I have to watch over this? If this is so important to you, why don't you watch over this? Jesus is not asking us to watch over or take care of anything here. He's saying, I've created all things for myself, and I'm going to be holding everything together. When it comes to the church, yes, I'll institute leadership, but don't worry, I'll be the head of the church. We'll get there in a second. But I'm going to create all things for myself, and I'll be the one responsible for holding it all together. Now, if you want a distraction this week, you want a homework assignment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to Google, don't do it now because you're busy right now in church. Google laminin, L-I-M-I-N-I-N, laminin, okay? My wife's correcting me, I spelled it wrong. So just laminin, as it says. Do the syllable thing, laminin. So just Google search. You'll find out that it's actually a bonding cell or a bonding agent in a cell that's all throughout our entire human body. It's really cool. There's a lot of really neat things about it. It's a bonding agent, and I just want you to Google search it, research. That will give you a great distraction instead of researching all the dangers of COVID-19 this week on the internet. You can go look up laminin and know that laminin is actually found in your body, and its job is responsibility. If you want to hear a really good message on it, Google search Louis Giglio laminin, and you'll be like, we need to hire that guy as our pastor. He's really, really great. And so there's a little distraction for you this week. Instead of COVID-19, take a break. Laminin, Louis Giglio, it'll rock your world, and you'll see that, yes, God does hold all things together. Now, here's his position, verse 18. Verse 18, Paul writes, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See his position, he's the head of the church. Not me. I'm just a leader called by God to love, to lead, to shepherd. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. And if the head of our church is Jesus Christ. See, over a year ago when I preached the message of to be called as your pastor, it was birthed right out of this passage. Because Jesus is the head of the church. We're one body, many parts. And Jesus, he says, I'm the head of the church, head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn. Now, why? What is it? Why was he the beginning of the firstborn? What is that? What is that firstborn of the dead? What does that really mean? Well, that points to his preeminence, how powerful he is. A pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia, Andy Stanley, says, anyone that can predict his death and his resurrection and pull it off, I'll believe what that guy says. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm going to die. This is how I'm going to die. I will come back 3 days later. And then he did. He was the firstborn of the dead. He shows his power, his authority over life and death, The fact that he is the firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent, that he may be the first and the most powerful, even in death. That's not more powerful than him. Jesus is more powerful than death. Why is he the firstborn of the dead? To show his power and his might and his preeminence. He resurrected himself because he's God. Now, verse 19, Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Here's this neat thing about this. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we'll get to that in a little bit. Not only was the fullness of God able to dwell in the human body form of Jesus, because he was God, but because God wants to reconcile us to himself, the fullness of God dwells inside of us through the Holy Spirit. That's this powerful thing that we've gone from Manuel, God with us, to now as we look in Colossians 3 later on, we'll find out that it's Christ in us. That God in us is actually the hope of glory, as Colossians says. So in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells inside of us. Verse 20 says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He reconciles all things to himself. He says, "I will create all things. I will create all things for myself. I will hold all those things together. And because things can be separated, I will reconcile those things back to myself." Why? So I can hold them, because I hold all things. See, the neat thing about this is Jesus wants to reconcile us back to himself, because he created us in the beginning for himself, but yet sin separated us. And what he's saying is, Jesus is so powerful that he's created everything. He created it for himself. And if it's his, he will hold on to it. And if there's anything that will separate itself from him, he will reconcile it to itself, because he holds all things together. Now, verse 21 talks about his reconciliation. "And you who once were alienated, hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach for him." See, the thing is, because sin entered our lives and disrupted this beautiful unity between us and God, that Jesus decided that he so desperately wanted to us to be in unity with him again, that he reconciled to us through himself, through his own death. Through the cross, he reconciled us to him. Now, who did he reconcile? Those who were alienated, hostile, and evil. That's every one of us, apart from the work of Christ. Matter of fact, that's a great description of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul before his conversion. Alienated, hostile, and evil. Paul says, God has done this in my life. He's reconciled me to him, and now I'm a minister of his. Jesus made all things for himself and will hold all things together. Because sin has disrupted the unity between God and man, Jesus, so desperately making all things for himself, decided to reconcile ourselves to him by his own death. This is how much he loves you. This is how much he loves me. This is how powerful he is. Now, to reconcile, there's a couple definitions that are there that mean reconcile. One is to restore friendly relations or cause to coexist in harmony, to make or show to be compatible. Now, that's important. We should reconcile friendships. What that really means is, this that is between us is not important than this that I see. I remember growing up, I had a really, really good friend. His name was Brett McDaniel. He was the best man at my wedding. And when we were young, we probably did the biggest no-no you could ever imagine. We decided we wanted to be best friends for life. So we did what every 7 or 8 year old boy did at that time. We pulled out our pocket knives, we slit our fingers, and we touched them together, and we went like this. And we became blood brothers. Now, Nowadays, our parents would have freaked out, probably took it to the ER and had all sorts of tests run on us, the kind of thing. But we were down in the ditch hanging out by my house, and we're like, we're going to be best friends for life, right, Brett? Nothing's ever going to come between us, right? Yep. And so we did. We slid our fingers. We put our fingers together. We're like, we're blood brothers. Yep. And then we like, you know, did that number, and I'm probably grossing you out. But and still to this day, we're good friends. We'll still talk to her on a regular basis. When I go to Dallas, we try to get together to shoot a round of pool or have breakfast with one another. But the truth is, we had a lot of disagreements growing up, a lot of fights, like fights. And we always got over it because why? Because we did this, right? No. It's because we realized that whatever was between us was not important than between each other. He was more important than this right here. This is temporary. This girl was temporary. This problem is temporary. We are friends. So we reconciled because we realized that even in life, as difficult things to be, we wanted to reconcile to each other, our relationship and our friendship. And we made an agreement that nothing would stand between us. We did the same thing in our marriage vows, that we're promising sickness and health, richer and poor, COVID or H1N1, it doesn't matter. You are mine forever and ever. So this whole idea of reconciliation is at the very heart of who Jesus is. And I believe it should be at the very heart of who we are as his followers. The fact that there may be people that we don't want to be in relationship or fellowship with, that's one thing. But if there's anger or hostility or bitterness that's associated with that moment, we owe it to the body of Christ. We owe it to our calling as a follower of Jesus to reconcile. But the neat thing about that, that's actually not the reconciliation that Jesus is talking about. It shows his heart and his nature. The reconciliation that we're talking about is this third definition, that the definition is to make one's account consistent with another, especially by allowing for transactions begun but not yet completed. It's a banking term. I'll never forget the first time I got a checking account. My parents opened me a checking account at 17. I went to First National Bank of White Rite, Texas. I filled out the application. I got everything done. I opened it up. I put my McDonald's check in there. At the time, it was like $230-something. And then they handed me this box of checks. I said, "Mr. Brand, this is, you know, how you fill out a check." I said, I got that. And I walked home and I was like, "I'm rich. You know how many checks I've got? This is awesome." So I went to the Quick Check, the local grocery store, and I went and got gas and put $10 of gas in my dad's truck. And I was like, "I'm going to make this for five over." And I wrote the check and I handed it to him and made it for $15. I put $10 of gas. They gave me $5 back. This is awesome. Everywhere I went, I just asked to write it for a little over so I have a little cash. You guys know where this is going really quickly. Bank called me up, "Mr. Brand." I knew I was in trouble then because I'm only 17. Who calls a teenager Mr. Brand? "We have a problem with your account. Seems it's overdrawn." I'm like, "I'm not an artist. I don't even know what that means." Come to find out, I'd written more checks that I've cleared than I actually had money in the bank. And it's what they called in the red. One of those was in the gas company. I went and got gas. I was in Greenville, Texas. They sent the check back. I had to drive to Greenville, Texas, pay them back for the money that I had written to them, plus $30. Now I realized what this was. My parents reminded me that the Dairy Queen, if you wrote a check to Dairy Queen and you bounce, they put a picture and a copy of your check on the bulletin board. So when people are ordering, they see a list of all the people from the small town who's written a book. That was enough motivation for me right then and there to get the finances in order. But what happened was I wrote a check that I couldn't clear. And see, that's exactly what God knew about our life. He said, this thing called sin has bankrupt this person's life. The moment they're born, they're in the red. No one's going to have to teach them to steal. No one's going to have to teach them to lie. No one's going to teach them how to be prideful. It's just going to automatically be in their DNA because of the sin of Adam is transferred from generation to generation, as Romans talks about. We're born into this. So we were red, and there's not enough deposits you can make to ever bring that into the black. There's not enough good deeds. There's not enough kind words. There's not enough positive things you can do in your life that will outweigh the sin and compared to the holiness of God. And so you were born, and God's like, "Hey, this account, you've already written, whether you realize it or not, your life is written checks that you can't cash with your life. And there's not enough you can ever deposit into the account that ever bring it or bring it close to being at the black. But God, having made all things for himself and is able to hold all things together, he has reconciled your account to you by his blood shed on the cross. And so he says, I'm going to reconcile. I'm going to look at your account, what you can't pay. I'll pay it. Why? Because I want to present to you, this is so awesome, present to you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He says, I want to be able to look to my Father, God in heaven, and say, this is Paul Brand. He's holy, he's blameless, not because of the things that he put in his own account, because I've reconciled him to me. Why? Because I made him. I'm going to hold him in my hands. And because he trusts me, he's put his hope and his love in me, and he's devoted himself to say, I realize I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I admit that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he surrendered his life over to me. I have forgiven of his sin, the debt that he owed, he could not pay, because I'm Jesus, and I made all things for myself and can hold all things together. I reconciled this man's account, and here stands before you, God, my servant, Paul Brand, holy and blameless. Not because of the acts of the righteous works that he's done, because of what I've done. Why? Because I'm Jesus. I'm preeminent. I'm the firstborn of all creation. I'm before all things. I'm the firstborn of the dead. I resurrected myself. I am Jesus. And I want to do this. And he has come to do it for me. He's done it for you. But the thing is I had to accept this free gift. I accepted this free gift of salvation. I wasn't just made aware of it. I had to accept it. Going back to that banking analogy, it'd like right now, if my kid's account went into the red, I could deposit money into their account and reconcile it for them. But they had to ask. They had to admit that you have the ability to pull me out of my situation. But will you do it? My question for us today is, this is who Jesus is. He's the image of the visible God. He's the firstborn of creation. And by him, all things were created, heaven and earth and under the earth, visible and invisible. Whether their thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things are held together. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn. And everything, that he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and through him and reconcile to himself all things, whether earth or heaven, making peace by the blood through the cross. My question for you today is that the Jesus you know? Is that the Jesus you serve? Is that the Jesus you worship? Or is your Jesus more version of a 911 or a security blanket? Who is the Jesus that you know? Is he the Jesus of the scriptures, this powerful, omnipotent, wonderful, almighty God, counselor, prince of peace, Emmanuel? Or is he just something we cry to when we're confused, worried, or hurt? He is those things. And because of who he is, we get to, going back to verse 12, says, we give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints of light. Which means this bank account that was bankrupt and that Jesus decided to take care of, we've now taken that bank account, we've transferred it into what the access of God's, it says we get to now share in the inheritance. And all the things that who God is, he's given to us to live in. Christ himself lives inside of us. You can forgive because Christ is forgiven and Christ lives in you. You can trust and have faith because Jesus demonstrated that while he was on the earth, and he lives inside of us. We now get to share in the inheritance of who God is because God is in us. Now, President Trump has declared today to be a day of national prayer. And so what I'd like us to do is, in this time, as a church body, praying for our country, praying for our country's leaders, praying for those in the health administration area, our first responders, people who are out there making decisions for us, on behalf of us. And we pray that God would give them supernatural wisdom and understanding. And I would even go as far to say this, because I believe in the Jesus that described here, that he's preeminent, he's powerful of all things. We pray that he'd be able to wipe all this away. Now, whether he will or not, I have no idea. The truth is he has the ability. And we get to call on a God who is more powerful than anything we can ever imagine. So as we end today, I'm going to ask you to, if you're around your husband or your wife or your kids, you just kind of want to lean into them real quickly and just have a time of prayer, or you want to, or just you're sitting by yourself and bow your heads, I want you to pray for our president, our government leaders. This is it's a crazy, scary time. So let's just go to the Lord, not in a sense of panic, but in a sense of pleading that God would intervene, that God would do something great, and that we would be able to follow suit that people would know about. So let's pray, and I'll close this out. Call on you today because there is no other God who's worthy to call upon than you. You've shown yourself, you've proven yourself. And God, we have faith that you can do great things. So Lord, in our community locally, there's just panic, there's uncertainty, there's chaos. Lord, take what seems to be out of control. And God, step in and show yourself in a powerful way. Lord, as our nation, this is not just a local thing. This is across the world. But even locally here, as President Trump and other leaders look to discern what is best for our nation. God, I pray that you are involved in the thought process, that you're involved in the conversations, that Holy Spirit, you would invade those offices, those meetings, and that you would speak and give people wise counsel. Because we do not want to follow the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. Lord, we trust you and only you during this time. Let us not panic. Let us not worry, but give us wisdom on how to be safe, how to keep others safe. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Now, before you leave, I want you to know we're still planning on having services this Wednesday night, but we will not serve a meal. Usually when 9/11 happened, there was a big infiltration of the church. There was desperation among our country, and people flooded the churches. Here's the scary thing. That same panic is still running in our country today, except for the government is saying, hey, let's not gather in large groups. So I don't think we're gonna see people flooding the church doors when everybody's saying, let's not have groups larger than 500. Here's some ways you can help us out. As we meet, some of you start coming to the first service, kind of spread it out. If there's 500 people and no larger than one congregation, first of all, that would mean we have almost doubled in size in church, so we're still okay. But one thing you can do to kind of limit some of the elbow things is decide to maybe I'll come to the 8:30 service and give a little more space in the second service and then spread out in the first service. The final thing you can do is, because the church, we're probably not gonna see the spike of attendance or people seeking God, but that doesn't mean that people aren't still seeking God. When you're in that line at HEB, waiting for your 116 count roll of toilet paper, when you're restocking up on milk or orange juice or whatever, can you just love people the way Jesus loves you? When you're standing in that line at HEB or Costco or Sam's and someone seems to think this is crazy, will you just introduce them to a God who loves them, even despite this craziness. Can I just ask us as a church to be a part of the solution by spreading the love of Jesus than spreading anything else during this time? Think about who you are connected with. And when they see uncertainty, point them to Jesus. When they have questions, point them to the one that holds all things together and wants to reconcile them back to himself. If there's anything I can pray with you or any of our deacons, I'll stick around after the service and I'd love to talk with you, elbow bump you, those kinds of things, pray with you. But other than that, have a wonderful, have a safe week, and we'll see you Wednesday night and next Sunday.